Acts in chapter 20, from the verse number 13 and on. And verses 13, 14, and 15 describe in a very brief manner a journey that for those days was quite a long journey. In the verse number 13 I read, "And we," that means Luke and Timotheus and probably Silas and a few others, "went ahead. They boarded the ship and sailed to Assos, there intending to take in Paul, for so had he appointed, minding himself to go afoot." And then there is no explanation why would Paul like to go afoot. There is no indication that he had problem with blood circulation in his legs, so he needed some exercise and could not stand a long time sitting or not having opportunity to walk on a ship, being on a ship. None of that sort. So that kind of makes me questionful. Why would he like to go afoot? It's possible that in this region there were believers like Onesimus, like Philemon, or perhaps Titus, or Timothy, or some other believers that needed encouragement, or maybe small groups of believers that he wanted at least for a brief moment to visit with and share the gospel with them. I don't know, and probably you don't know either. If anybody knows, please let me know. I would like to know. I'm not an apostle, and especially I'm not an apostle Paul, but I remember quite a few times, quite a few moments in my short journey, as I was walking longer distance and praying and meditating, it was a very blessed time. Oh, it was like a wonderful closet. Remember how the Lord said when you pray, you get into your closet and shut the door and pray secretly. Sometimes on a longer journey, walking for miles, it was like a wonderful, large God's closet, outdoors, out in the nature, back roads, and often it was a marvelous time of the Lord's nearness and the fellowship in His Spirit. Apparently that part of the journey went according to the plan, and in the verse number 14 Luke is writing, "And when we met him," or "when he met with us at Assos, we took him in and came to Mytilene. And we sailed thence and came the next day over against Chios, and the next day we arrived at Samos and tarried at Trogyllium, and the next day we came to Miletus." This being the last journey of Paul the Apostle, walking among the Gentiles and among some of the Jews that were the enemies and the others that were believers. This reminds me on Elijah's last journey on this earth, walking from place to place. And we don't find much about his activity other than he walked. He walked from one place, then to another place, then to the third place, and then across the Jordan, and there goes Elijah, never again to see this earth as a place of struggle and persecution and constant threat of a murder. But I think, and I'm very confident, that Elijah preached. He reached out to the sons of the prophets that were going to be left on this earth behind him. And he was also giving a good example to Elisha, who's going to succeed Elijah in prophetic ministry. I would think that here the associates, the helpers, the companions of Paul the Apostles, the fellow believers that were helping him in his apostolic ministry, were able to see, to pick up a very good example of Paul's care for the believers. Last time he's walking, last journey, and he's not just turning away and leaving, who cares? Everything is done, everything is gone, and my time is over. No, Paul is desiring to see once again those with whom he wept, those with whom he rejoiced, those who struggled and needed his help, and those who were very helpful, helping the apostle and helping the others. And after that, he is going to be a prisoner. Another journey will start. In the verse number 16, we read that Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost is about 50 days after the day of Passover, and that is practically a season of holidays and special events. For some reason, Paul desired to spend that time in Jerusalem, or to arrive at Jerusalem during that period of time before the day of Pentecost. I don't know if it was revealed to Paul how the things are going to develop in Jerusalem. Did he know that that was the will of the Lord for him to become a prisoner, witnessing, preaching, reaching out, giving his testimony as a prisoner for quite a while? Did he know that? Or perhaps he did not know that. I surely don't know. But he was hasting, and he was there in time, and everything happened exactly as the Lord has appointed for Paul. Here is Paul the Apostle with his company at Miletus, and from Miletus he is sending a message to Ephesus. He called the elders of the church. So Paul is not going to see all of the members, or at least all of those that would be able to gather together, but only the elders. Perhaps some of the ministers were able to sneak in among the elders. I don't think that it was completely forbidden anybody else to come, but it's not impossible. Or, in other words, it is possible that Paul wanted to talk to the elders alone. And I think that there are important things to discuss and to talk about with the elders that are not always good for the beginners or weaker brothers to hear, or perhaps someone who is in a special temptation here, and we know not if he or she is going to be among us today. So it is good to be careful and to be selective when we talk one to another. In the verse number 18, we see that they did come to him. And in the same verse begins the sermon of Paul the Apostle, his last speech to the Christian elders in Ephesus. Ye know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Paul the Apostle had many, many others and other kinds of difficulties, problems, turbulences. Not only the Jews did attack him, the Gentiles did too. Not only the people attacked him, he had to protect himself against the wild beasts. They were traveling even through the places where the usual travelers would not travel. But also, often he was hungry. Often he was cold. Often he was soaked with rain. Many times he was bruised and abused by the people physically, beaten, stoned. And he is not complaining of any of those things. All of that is apparently not worth to be mentioned. Paul is referring to the lying in wait of the Jews. Why is the persecution that the Jews continued against Paul was such a painful thing, or something that is unforgettable, something that he had to mention in his last speech to the elders from Ephesus? I think that the answer might be seen in the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 9, first few verses. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all God, blessed forever. Amen. Perhaps Joseph could tell us something about that. He was hated of his own. Perhaps Abel, the second son of Adam, could tell us about that. He was hated from his murderous brother Cain. Perhaps Noah could tell us about similar experience. Nobody else was building the ark before the great flood. I think most of the prophets could tell us more about that kind of an experience. And especially the prophet Jeremiah. And many others. And I think many of the Christians nowadays, of the few that there be, genuine, sincere, faithful believers, are hated and had been hated of their own relatives and often the members of their immediate family. And the word that the Lord Jesus had said in the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 12, verses 52 and 53, or 51 included, "Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two, and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." One could ask, what does that mean? Obviously, that's controversy. Obviously, there are divisions. But why? Isn't that plain and simple? If one is against the second, then the second is against the first. No, not necessarily. Not in case of Paul, not in case of sincere and genuine Christians. Christians are for those that are against them. And even to their murderers, they will offer the gospel of salvation. Paul is continuing his speech to the Ephesians. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. In a few words, Paul the Apostle is reminding his disciples, the disciples of Christ Jesus, our Lord, that were Paul's disciples since the time, since the moment that great flash of light got Saul of Tarsus down to his knees until the last time, last moment of his testimony. Paul's life was in a way resembling the vision of the prophet Ezekiel in the chapter 47. The Lord, probably by an angel, brought Ezekiel again unto the door of the house of God, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under, from the right side of the house, at the south side of the altar. Then Ezekiel is saying, he brought me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without unto the utter gate, by the way that looketh eastward, and behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The waters were to the knees. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through. The waters were to the loins. Afterward he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. In this verse number 20 we read about profitable things. Paul says, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have shown you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. And then in the verse number 27, this same chapter, he says, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And if we flip some pages and turn to the second epistle to Timothy, verse 16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. In the verse 21, the first word is reflecting both forward and backwards, testifying. Testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks, testifying to everyone in every opportunity. And that testifying is showing an example, demonstrating, manifesting the gospel principles, and then teaching in public, teaching privately, teaching in our own family, teaching everywhere. Our whole business here on this earth is showing and teaching. How can we do that? only if we are not showing off, only if we are doing exactly as we believe, providing we believe exactly as we read and understand from the scripture what should be done in obedience to the Lord. Testifying both to the Greeks and to the Jews, testifying to everyone, no difference between nations, between religions, between social layers of any kind. Every man is a man, every person is a person, and if there is an opportunity, reach out and testify. What are the great parts of this testimony? Repentance toward God. We are all guilty before God. Turn away from sin, turn away from evil, turn back to God, and then have faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in His redemption, and then believe in His representation of the Father. Obey His word. And now that ministry is over. Now is the time for the Apostle Paul to change the manner and the style of his ministry. The master is the same. The business is the same. The tools, the instruments will be somewhat different. The guidance is the same. And now is the time for the elders in Ephesus to take full responsibility for their work and to serve the Lord, doing the same thing that the Apostle Paul did, to keep back nothing that is profitable for the men around them to hear, whether they be believers or Gentiles, but to show by example how to live the gospel and to teach by the pure gospel teaching, both in public and secretly and privately, in every situation, all the time, keep teaching, testifying both unto the Jews and also to all the other people, repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the verse number 22, he says, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there." What is that, bound in the Spirit? Paul the Apostle is aware that the Spirit of the Lord is leading him to go straight to Jerusalem. And when he says, not knowing what is going to happen there, that means he knows a lot already. He does not know everything. Verse 23 clearly indicates that the Holy Ghost witnessed in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. That's all that is left. So far, Paul the Apostle has experienced many different conditions, many different places, many different threats and struggles and a steep battle all the way. Now bonds and afflictions are all that is left. He's going to take that upon himself, and he is going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ from Jerusalem to Golgotha, step by step, in a glorious, majestic victory over evil, over darkness, over the spirit of deception and death. And he is going to be victorious in Christ Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In the verse number 24, he is again testifying to these elders, reaching out to their hearts and minds, leaving a lasting impression by his example. He says, none of these things, the afflictions, the bonds, the persecutions, the constant threat of murder, none of these things move me. None of these things move him to change the course, to lose the direction. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of grace of God. In the verse number 22, Paul said, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem." And then in the verse 25 again, "And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more." This is the farewell moment. No, not exactly. I should quickly correct that statement. This is the moment when Paul is going to tell these elders in Ephesus, "I'll see you up there with the Lord." In verse number 26, such boldness, such liberty in Christ that is unique for the sincere and faithful servants of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. "Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Because Paul the Apostle has not shunned, has not kept back anything, has not shunned to declare unto the disciples and all the people the whole counsel of God, the whole teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, as it pertaineth to each one in his place where he or she is. Because of that, he is pure from the blood of all men. So, what does that mean? If he kept back anything, if he kept silent about any part of the gospel teaching, any part of the gospel example, if he failed to do his ministry all the time everywhere, the blood of the people that would stumble over his bad example, or in their ignorance sin against the Lord because Paul did not tell them the whole truth, that blood would have been on his hand. And now he says, "I am pure from the blood of all men." Each one of us could ask ourselves, each one, "Am I pure from the blood of all men? Did I shun to declare the whole gospel? And if I did, which part did I keep back? How many times? In how many places? Do I have any account? What am I doing? What have I done? And what shall I do with the gift of God given to me?" The farewell greeting, the farewell address, the farewell sermon of Paul the Apostle is continuing. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves." First unto yourselves. He is talking to the elders. "And then to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." That's how precious that church is in the sight of God. And that's how reverential, respectful, careful should every minister be dealing with the church of God, dealing with every individual for every heart, every body of a redeemed soul is a temple of our God. And then Paul says to the Ephesians, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Ah, what a threat! What a warning! Be careful, watch and pray, and do your work diligently. I know this, that after my departing, as soon as there is not that authority of an apostle that is unyielding to any human or satanic device, as soon as there is not that authority, Satan is going to start working, trying to lure those that are light-minded and unstable in their faith to become the leaders or proponents of false teaching, evil intentions, going astray from the way of salvation and serving the enemy. And just as we read in the book of Restoration, the book of Ezra, chapter 9, verse 2, the last part of this verse, the hand of the princes and rulers hath been chief in this trespass. And in the verse number 30 again, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Pure gospel means following the Lord Jesus Christ, both the leaders and those that are led. Speaking perverse things is drawing disciples away from the Lord, drawing the men after them, and they, the leaders themselves, follow Satan. And when blind leads the blind, they both fall into a deep pit. In the verse number 31, Paul is saying, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. Paul the Apostle was in the gospel, and gospel was in him. His heart and mind, soul and body, everything was involved deeply into serving the Lord and teaching the gospel. Verse 32, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace. He is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Only God can keep us in His grace, feeding us by the Word of God, the bread of heaven that makes us heavenly minded, building us up into that living church as the living stones, and giving us more and more of that inheritance here during our journey and pilgrimage and our labor, and then, after all, among all them which are sanctified forever. At this moment, Paul is turning his speech inwardly. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Looking straight into the face of the disciples, Paul the Apostle was free to say, I have never coveted anything of any one of you. No covetousness, but rather giving, offering up himself, sacrificing everything, doing the work of an evangelist, a servant and minister of Christ Jesus. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. Ah, such a worker, such a laborer, such a warrior, such an example of closely following the Lord Jesus Christ. He says further, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now this is something to think about. It's not only greater blessing to give, to share, to do charity work, than to be in need. But it's also much easier to give than to receive. If there is anyone who is receiving without any difficulty, there are some question marks raised in the minds of the others. It is true that in the beginning of the book of Acts, for example, in chapter 2, verse 46, we read, they, the disciples, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. That they were working together, each one in his own place. Some were laboring for the food, some were laboring for the income, and some were working endless hours in ministering and preaching and so on. And all of that was done in singleness of heart. Well, that's wonderful. Selfishness, greed, light-mindedness have no place among the virtues and fruits of the Spirit of Christ. But when each brother or sister is in a dire need, in a difficult situation, and must depend on the others to help and take care of the daily needs, it's not an easy thing. It's rather difficult. No matter how generous some brothers and sisters can be, and it's not always the case, there are all kind of so-called brothers and sisters, but let's think about the most ideal situation when the brethren are very generous and very loving. Still, a person in need would rather be the one laboring and offering and contributing than receiving and spending. It's more blessed. It's more pleasing to every Christian heart to be able to help and not to depend on the help of the others around. And yet, we know that Lazarus the beggar, in his suffering, scarcity of food, nakedness in clothing, and forsaken by the friends, hopefully by the enemies too. And yet, the moment he completed his task, the moment his soul was delivered from that suffering body, the angels soared with him up to the throne on high. So the closing words of this farewell message of the Apostle Paul were the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. Of course, all of them kneeled down around him. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, embraced him last time, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. And all of those that will labor faithfully and follow the Lord Jesus Christ to the end of their journey will be very glad and rejoice on and on when they meet again. in the kingdom of joy, happiness, and glory to the Lord forever.